Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is an honor and a privilege and something I don't take lightly to talk about your words. And so this morning, I pray for my delivery of words that you spoke. And Lord, I pray that today would be the beginning of a 40-day period, a seven-week period, that we just commit ourselves to rebuking the lie and believing the truth. And Lord, we acknowledge that with your Holy Spirit in and active in our persons, Lord, that we have the ability to do far more. Lord, we have the ability to be free in Jesus' name. We have the ability to conquer sin. We have the ability to stand righteously in front of you, not because of our works, but because of your Son. And Lord, I just pray that we would honor and take serious what he says. And so, Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, for the next 7 weeks, going to do just that. We're starting a series today called Written in Red. And so for the next 7 weeks, I'm going to speak from the words of Jesus. Now, I may take an idea that he's preaching on and compound it, like I'm going to do today, with some other verses surrounding those. But the idea is that there is truth in what he shares. And how we view that truth changes the way we live. Because it will either be viewed as good teaching, a good moral code, or it will have the power and authority of a Savior that his greatest desire is to speak in, encourage, and help facilitate a life that is worth living. And he has good things for us. And I want to encourage you through his word. And here's kind of the idea that my title today is, It Is Written. And I'm going to teach through, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Luke 4, primarily talking about the temptation of Jesus. And what I want to deal with specifically today is that you've been lied to. You've been lied to every day. If you have a smartphone on you, if you have cable or an antenna going into your house, if you drive down the road, you've been lied to. Everything around you is selling you happiness through another means other than Jesus. A purpose, an identity in other things other than Jesus. And what I would like to do today and hopefully build on for the rest of this time is take the lie. And here's something I feel like God spoke to me a week ago, is there's only one thing that destroys the lie. And that's truth. And the reason why it's important how we view truth, because how we look at what he says and what he's gone through and what he's doing is going to change the way that we feel about us. Because we can either live defeated lives that constantly enter in to the things that we don't want to, or we can choose to rest in the power. Because his word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what I want for us to do is to believe that. And so with that, let me just build up to this. Let me talk about this idea of the second son. And talking about the idea of the second son is understanding that there was a first son. And so I'm going to start, before I get there, in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, which is going to be on the screen. And this is Jesus. Jesus has started his ministry. There's only been a few times that he's literally spoke. There's one time when he was 12 years old. His family goes into town to go to a festival, to a time, and he goes to his father's house, which is the synagogue, and he's there kind of debating with the educated men of that realm. And they were surprised and shocked and amazed of what he was saying. And so he just hangs there with his dad in his dad's house, which is the temple, and his parents, to be the mother and father of the Savior of the world, and you lose him. Not a good idea. But they did. They forget him. They're thinking if you are in a big family, like Uncle Bob, somebody's got Jesus. He's like 12 years old. So, he's good. And like, it was a good day and a half before they realized, like, could you imagine? Like, it's one thing to lose your kid. And I'm not discounting that. It's another thing to lose God's kid. So I'm sure the pressure of what's going on, and the reality of kind of running back to Jerusalem if something happened to Jesus. And they find him, and just like most parents, when they've been scared turns to anger, and that's not good. And so they kind of get on Jesus, and Jesus' own words to his mom is like, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Like, come on. But it does say from then on he obeyed. Not that he was disobeying. I don't think he didn't break a rule or anything. They just forgot him. And those were words. And so for the next 18 years, he lived under the radar and most likely lived a very humble life, working with his dad, doing carpentry. And it was time for his purpose to be fulfilled. It was time for him to walk into the things that God had called him to do. And that began with his cousin. And his cousin is this guy named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was prophesied that he was going to prepare the way for the king. And so John the Baptist is in the woods and he is only preaching repentance, like, you've believed a lie. Turn from the lie and get baptized. And people in droves were taking his teaching and going and get baptizing into repentance. And so as it was prophesied, Jesus was going to go out there and he was going to get baptized. And we pick up Matthew 3, verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. He understood the reality of who Jesus was. Even before he came out of his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist in the presence of Jesus while he was also in his mother's stomach, and he was aware of who Jesus was, and he wanted to argue with him and say, no, you need to. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He had not sinned. He was not going out there to repent of something and to be cleansed from it, but he was going to start his ministry. And then he consented, meaning John, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and came to rest on him. So Jesus, being obedient to the Father, this is key, goes to where he was asked to go, and he gets baptized. And when he comes out of the water, the heavens literally open up. And a dove, which represents the Holy Spirit, comes and rests on Jesus. And listen to these words in verse 17. It says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. Here's something that I want you to hear as we get into what we're going to talk about, which is how do we fight the lie? How do we fight the temptation? Is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Father was pleased with him. Jesus hadn't done anything other than get baptized. He had not had a miracle. He had not raised anyone from the dead. He had not done anything great or grand, and still the Father was pleased from him. And really beginning with this, and I think part of our ability to fight the lie and to fight temptation is an understanding that at the beginning, at the start, God is pleased with us, not because of our works, not because of our effort or energy, or not because we have succeeded and surpassed the test of being tempted, but because of who we are in Christ alone. Because that same presence that was in Jesus, whom God was pleased at the beginning of his ministry is here now available for us to sit here in your seat, maybe have failed miserably yesterday, and have the ability to understand that today you sit here righteous, not because of your works, but because of his. And right after this, in Luke 3, before we get into 13, there's a genealogy of Jesus, and there's two genealogies. There's another one in Matthew, and Matthew's only goes to David, and Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And here's my comment when I said earlier, we're going to talk about the second son, the first son, who was perfect in all ways. God the Father breathed life into him, created him, had an ongoing, constant relationship with. They knew each other intimately. I mean, there was the presence of God would literally come and hang out with them. And then one day, Adam was tested and he failed. And since that day, every son that came out of Adam and daughter has failed miserably. I don't think there's anyone in this room past the age of 12, probably even 12, that has any argument to say that they have done well and have not failed. I think our awareness, I don't have to make you aware that we have failed, that you have failed, that I have failed. We're fully aware of that. But in this genealogy, it goes all the way back to Adam, and Adam failed, and that failure has tainted every one of us until the second son came. And the second son was just like the first, other than the presence of God and God incarnate was him. He came to do what the first son could not do. And so what we're going to look at from now until the end of my message today is Jesus' battle with sin. And I think there's some things that we can learn from it. And so if you're in your Bibles, open up to Luke 4. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 13. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had just been baptized. Jesus had just had the heavens part and the Father speak and the Holy Spirit descend. Full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I love the obvious. I mean, I ate a protein bar a little bit ago, but I'm hungry right now. And so for 40 days, Jesus is hungry. The reality is that he experienced all that we experienced, had the capacity to fall just like every one of us did, other than he didn't believe the lie. And here's a statement I'm going to steal. I read this from John Piper. It says, we conquer our physical addictions with spiritual addictions. We conquer our physical addictions with spiritual addictions. It is choosing to remove ourselves from the lie and believing in the truth. So verse 3, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And so the first of the three temptations, or here's kind of a thing to realize, Satan was not naive enough to present Jesus with obvious temptations. You know, he did not take a prostitute into the woods and tempt Jesus that way. He was trying to get him in another way, but in the same form. This is considered lust of the flesh. What the flesh wants will make me happy. This is the lie that is presented here, because he is hungry, and if he is God, he can show himself to be God by turning this bread, this rock, into bread, so then he could have something to eat, that desire. And the lie is that we face every day is, what we desire in our flesh will make us happy. I mean, we don't think this. We don't think, oh, I have a desire in my flesh and that desire will make me happy. But every day we do this very thing. We pursue whatever our flesh desires. And at the end of our pursuit, when we get our hands on whatever it is, we're left empty. In verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" The truth here that battles the lie is that he is enough. See, your flesh is that God is important. God will give me things that I need, but in this we want what we want. And we feel like this one thing, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a position, whether it be a status, whether it be money in our bank account, whether it be a new car, whether it be certain types of clothes and an Apple Watch, which I don't have, which is good. You know, thinking, oh, this one thing, it's going to make life better, but in the end, it doesn't do anything. See, Jesus is very interested in what is truth. See, he didn't exert his muscle. You know, he didn't get into a ring with Satan and said, "Hey, let's fight." Because it would have been a poor. It wouldn't have gone all 12 rounds. Let's just say. Anyway, I don't know why that tickled me. Sorry. Verse 5, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" This second idea here, or the second temptation, is the lust of the eye. If you get what you want, you'll be happy. See, the whole purpose that Jesus had came to the earth was for this very purpose, to reestablish his rule and authority. And Satan knew that and tried to tempt him with this reality that you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to do this other thing, you just worship me and I'll give it to you. Because once you have whatever that is, you'll be satisfied. In verse 8, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Truth, there is one thing that if you set your eye will truly make you happy. See, I think inwardly we are all aware of this idea that we're missing something. And if you've lived long enough, you have tried your hand at thousands of different things trying to fill that void. And coming to a very sharp realization that it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give us what we want. Verse 9, it says, "And he took him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down for here, for it is written,'" here, just so you know, the enemy knows Scripture very well, and will twist his knowledge of Scripture into something that sounds really good. "Because it's written, he will command," talking about God the Father, "his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." So here he is again saying, just prove yourself. Just throw yourself from the temple, because it's written that here's what God will do. This one is the pride of life. And you'll find that everything that we struggle with, regardless of what the name of the temptation is, will fit into these three different things. And the idea here, the lie, is prove yourself. Because what other people think is more important than what God thinks. If we're going to be completely honest, there is a great majority of your life and my life that is ruled by what someone will think of the action that I will do. Every Sunday, it is my battle to think, will you approve me? Will you like me? Will I say something that you don't like? And if you don't like me, what will that mean for me? And to be honest, what you are wearing and what you do and the things that you give yourself to, a lot of that is so that you can prove yourself, so that there will be people that go, he is, she is, fill in the blank. She's a good person. Man, she's a hard worker. He's a hard worker. He has done these things. And the lie is, it's all about me. In verse 12, it says, Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, the truth is, the most satisfied you'll ever be is trusting that he cares for you. Forgetting what everyone else thinks and trusting in what he thinks of you. And in verse 13 it says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The second Adam passed the test and has given us the ability to do that also. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, this is right after he had been tempted. His cousin is now arrested because he spoke against the ruler of the day. The ruler of the day decided that he wanted to marry his brother's wife. John the Baptist said, no, that is wrong. They threw him in jail. So after his arrest, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, what Jesus is saying and why we're going to spend the next 7 weeks focusing on his words is he is saying to the world, I am the fulfillment. What they have waited for since the failure of Adam, the Savior, the Messiah, is now here in me. And he is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, is active right now. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel literally means good news. See, the bad news is, without the gospel, you have no hope of ever overcoming anything. Without the gospel, you will stay exactly where you are. You will continue to believe the lie because you have no other capacity to do anything else. But that Jesus was going to do what you could not do. You know, repentance is this. It is you going in one direction, your way, your will, your desire. Hearing the truth, the good news about Jesus, and what we're going to talk about next week is this idea that his first real statement to people was, follow me. He didn't say, hey, clean up your life, get everything perfect. He just said, follow me. This was game on for him. This was giving us access to the kingdom and to the Father. And I couldn't sleep last night, which is unusual. I actually got worked really hard yesterday and thought I'd sleep good. And I couldn't sleep, and I was a little tense, and I decided after laying in bed for an hour that I would get up because I couldn't. I don't know about you, but I hate just sitting there and you can't fall asleep. And so I went downstairs and I've been wrestling through this idea of truth. And so I just looked up scripture and just started reading through different scriptures about the reality of who we are and how we fight well, not like fists, but how we fight the lie. And I there was a scripture in 1 John. And so I started reading 1 John. And so I opened up 1 John and I started reading 1 John. And 1 John's a great book. But in the middle of 1 John, it's overwhelming. In the middle. Like you get this, hey, if you say that you're not a sinner, you're a liar. Everybody is a sinner, and you hear all these good things, and you get into chapter 3, verse 6, and verse 9, and it basically says that if you continue to sin, you're not a child of God. Let me read them so I'm not, I'm going off of memory here, and memory's dangerous. Memory allows me to misquote things. So verse 6 says, and this isn't on your screen, I apologize. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or has known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, destroy the lie, my words. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. The Holy Spirit lives in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But this it is evident who are the children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay. So now it is a little bit before midnight. I am sitting at my kitchen table, and that's heavy. Anybody else? If it's not heavy, later read it again. And it was a little overwhelming. I mean, because it sounds basically in what's confusing, which I'm going to get to in a second, and there's hope in this. So this isn't one of those, like, you're horrible, we are horrible, Jesus is good, he's made us righteous. But it has this kind of overwhelming sense that if you say that you are of Jesus and you sin, then you're not of Jesus, which is scary. Because, like everyone sitting in this room who is fully aware that you continue to sin after Jesus, I continue to sin after Jesus. And that's overwhelming. And so here's a freebie. When you want to look at meaning of Scripture, I would be very careful of Googling it. Because when you Google, what does this mean in this scripture, you don't, unless you know the name of the author who penned it, you don't really know where they're coming from. And there's a lot of skewed perspectives out here about this. And so when I want to kind of understand, there's a couple of names I will key in. One of them, his name is John Piper, a very respected theologian, I mean, a brilliant man, and he preaches expositorially, meaning he goes verse by verse. They spent 8 years preaching verse by verse through Romans. 8 years. And so I type in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, John Piper. And there are sermons from the 90s. There's two of them, actually, I read. And so I spent about 30 minutes last night reading two sermons, the notes of it, like you literally word for word what he spoke, they have on their website, great website. And so I'm reading, and there was a beautiful explanation of this. And here's in the short of what I want you to hear and what I think is going to give us peace and the ability to move forward. Because if we look at this and we look at the reality, as we talk about fighting temptation, as we talk about moving forward with God, if we talk about battling the lie and experiencing the truth, we must understand how we can. Because I'm telling you, discouragement will keep you from going anywhere. And you could read things like this and believe things like this. And let me give you the understanding here. as I believe it to be, the practice of meaning the continual acceptance of sin in your life. What this doesn't mean, because you will fall into sin, some sin you're not even aware of now until God brings it to your attention. But the big question is, are you okay with your sin? If you've self-identified that you are sinning and you know that you're committed something that is foreign from what God asks of you and you're okay with it, then there could be an issue in what I think he's talking about in verse 6 and verse 9. What he's not talking about is do you have a problem with it? Are you striving to be better? Are you aware of the issue? And are you going before the Father and confessing with your mouth, using your words to identify of where you're at, wanting more? See, the danger is if you're okay with sin, if you know that you're in sin and you're okay with it, like you don't think it's a big deal, then there's an issue. But if you're battling sin, if you're fighting sin and moving forward, here's what you need to understand. And what helps us see in verse 3 what is going on, and this is the beauty of Jesus. He did not exert will. He believed truth, and that truth affected his response. The reason why he said it is written isn't necessarily because he had memorized things and that's what you're supposed to do, but he believed the reality that there is no one else to worship. There is more than bread, and I don't need to test my Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children," this is on the board, "I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." That's would be the goal. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." See, the beauty of what I'm talking about today and the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus did not just come here, die on the cross so that you could have forgiveness, so that one day you could go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have life right now. Jesus died on the cross so that you could battle sin, that literally right now you have an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father that is pleading for you, that is praying for you, that is believing in you. So you can continue to believe the lie that gets you right to where it's always gotten you. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting something to change. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." At the end of this book, it literally says that I have written these things so that you could be secure in your salvation. The whole purpose of 1 John is that there were false teachers coming to say that Jesus, one of two things, Jesus was not flesh. He was separated. He didn't experience the things that they thought he did. And that there were people that just were okay with sin. There was teachers that were saying, "It's okay, Jesus has died for everything. It doesn't matter if you sin. Just do whatever and it's okay." And so they're battling this idea that it is not your actions that save you. It is not you overcoming sin that makes you righteous. It is what Jesus did on the cross that makes you righteous. But it is the identifier of your moving towards the Father. 1 John 4, verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Listen to this. "For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Here's what I want us to do over the next 40 days, which is give or take within a day of the 7 weeks. And you can do whatever. I want to challenge you, and here's where I'm at for me. I waste a lot of time on dumb stuff. Just be honest. I like Netflix. I love no commercials. I love being able to start episode one of a season and do as many as I want, back to back. There's no waiting. I hate it. Like, you just don't understand. If you were young, you didn't get it. Like, back in the day, you had to wait a week. There was no DVR. You missed it. You might have to wait for reruns. I mean, literally, right now, you can go home and you can finish seasons. I mean, there are seasons and seasons and seasons of stuff, and I don't want you to think that all I do is watch TV. Please, don't hear that. But I do. Like, I feel obligated. It sounds like that. I feel like, man, that's my downtime. Like, for me, one of my joys is to check out and to watch something. I don't have to think about the reality of life for a little bit. I can just pull out and I can watch something, and I monitor what I watch, okay? So, like, don't feel like this is just an open gamut of what I can have access to or what I permit myself to watch. But, you know, within that, I feel like, hey, it's okay, but let me just tell you, I feel that God has called me. You can do what you want. God has called me for the next 40 days to shut out a few lies. And if it's not gospel-centered, there's lies in it. The songs that you listen to, the TV shows that you watch, the Facebook wall that you stream down and read, and the articles that are on there, lie after lie after lie. And so for me, over the next 40 days, I'm going to eliminate some of the access to lies have for me. So I am, for me, going to cut off social media for the next 40 days. So if you try to reach me through Facebook, you'll not get me. I'm going to put one thing on there today to say, hey, I'm gone for a while. Please don't try to contact with me through this, because I just don't. I've got a few friends that just post crap. I hope that's okay that I said that word. But, I mean, really bad theology. And every time I feel like I need to read it because I love this person and I want to, you know, and it messes with me because the lie gets tangled in there because there's some truth in it. And so for me, over the next 40 days, I'm going to shut off my Instagram. I'm going to shut off my Facebook. I don't really use Twitter, but those other two go to my Twitter. I'm going to shut down that. And for me in my house, I'm going to shut down the use of technology, meaning Netflix and other things that I get to relax on. I'm usually reading about 4 books at a time. And a lot of those I never finish because I get distracted and I want to read something else and because I'm wasting time. And so I'm going to, for me, over the next 40 days, try to redeem some of my time. Because I'm under the understanding that when you filter, it helps you fight. Jesus literally entered into a period of solitude. He entered into a period of separation. He fasted from food, which I'm not doing for 40 days, just for the record. But I'm going to cut out some lie. And what I would challenge you to do, and here's what works best. Ask God. See what he says and be obedient. I feel for the last month this is something that God has been trying to just get me to just give him some of this time, redeem some of my time once our kids go to bed of just, you know, where I feel like I've worked hard today, I've done this, I've had meetings, I've talked to people, blah, blah, blah. I just want to not think and I want to watch something and I want more. I want more of what he gets and I'm going to begin to intentionally take truth and deposit it in me. Psalms 119, I can never remember if it's 9 or 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And the other one is, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? If you don't know the truth, you cannot battle the lie. And so on your seat, and if you don't have one, there are extra ones where people are not seating. It says, who does God say that I am? And there's literally just scripture. So I want to give you some truth that you can take out of here. So if you decide that you don't want to look it up, I've done some work for you so you can see I'm a child of God, and there's the scripture. I'm the branch of the true vine, a conduit of Christ's life. I'm a friend of Jesus. I've been justified and redeemed. My old self was crucified with Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin. I will not be condemned. I have been set free from the law of sin and death. As a child of God, I am a fellow heir with Christ. I have been accepted by Christ. I have been called to be a saint. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with Him. I am a new creature in Christ. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been made one with all who are in Jesus Christ. I am no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. I have been set free in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. I am redeemed and forgiven by grace of Christ. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because of God's mercy and love, I've been made alive with Christ. I am God's workmanship, created to produce good works. I'm a member of Christ's body, a partaker of His promise. Here it is. And the reason why, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to read the words of Jesus, because Jesus is why we're here. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the only way we have access to fight anything. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is a memory verse that I memorized in the first 6 months that I got saved 20 years ago. No temptation has seized you but which is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, which it is going to happen, He provides a way out so that you can stand under it. 20 years ago. Imagine if just for a season you begin to filter the lies, you begin to stand on the truth. What could your life be like? What could your reality be like? What could your struggle presently with sin look like in 40 days if you begin to believe the truth? That is entirely up to you. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to move forward into the goodness that is God. And here's some truth. He's good. Whatever's going on in your life that you want to blame on Him and say God is not good because of, He's good. Take some truth and make it yours. Or continue to stay where you're at. And so what I'm going to have our worship team come back up front. Sorry for taking a little bit more of your time. What do you want from life? Would you love anxiety and worry to go away? Would you love whatever that sin is that has a hook in you to be released? Would you love to understand what your purpose and calling is? See, the world has a plan for you. It does. It's selling you that plan every day. Every pill that you can take that will make your body be what you want it to be, or you know, whatever, the perfect job that's going to finally solve all your financial troubles. If you want more God, He says, draw near to Me and I will draw near to you. And so what I would like to do is, I know sometimes this may seem like a moot point, and I know a lot of people in this room, and I don't want to ever assume that I understand where positionally you are in Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you have no hope in defeating anything because you've not aligned yourself with the person of Jesus, Here's how it works. It's acknowledging that you have done your own work. You have walked into your own pattern and it has not worked out. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One. Jesus was sent by God the Father to rescue and redeem you. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He completed as the second Adam what the first Adam could not, so that you could have life. And so you combine the reality that you are unable by your sin, and you acknowledge that the way I'm going is not working, and you repent. Repenting is turning away from what you desire and your way and turning towards Jesus. And right now, the greatness of the kingdom, as this world spins around and we're unaware of the trillions of things that are going on so that we can have life on this planet, God is aware of all of those things and He is aware of you. And as we go into our last song, you can be real honest with God and you can communicate to Him in you. You from the heart can say those things, I need you, I am desperate, I want you, and cry out. And right now, you can experience the life. You can get the deposit of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power, the seed, as it refers to in 1 John, to be what God's called you to be. And you can walk into new life. You can today be a new creation now. And for those that are in Jesus, but you struggle and you fight and you feel burdened, that same Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. He'll take the yoke of slavery off of you and He'll give you a yoke that was specifically designed for you, His child. And today, you can exchange the lie for the truth. And as we complete our last song, and as we worship God one last time today, there's going to be people up front that would love to pray with you. The Bible says that if we confess our sins one to the other, we will be healed. If there's something that you feel that you cannot overcome, then go to one of these saint people. Not that there are any perfect, but they have been declared saints because of Jesus and His righteousness, and confess. This isn't, you know, a confession as it is related to in like a Catholic church where you go and confess. This is an acknowledgement. And His word says that if you confess with your mouth to one another, you'll be healed. And so maybe today it is burying a darkness in you and bringing it into the light of Jesus and allowing Him to remove it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's a future son or daughter in this room that has not given their life to You, that has not chosen to call You Lord and Savior, I pray that You make quick work of that. And not quick work in a sense that it is insignificant, but Lord, I pray that You empower change radically the heart and desire of them. And Lord, for the rest of us that get weary along the way, Lord, I pray that You would fill us with the passion, Lord, that You desire to give us. Lord, we thank You that right now we have an advocate. Lord, we don't get to just talk to God that's never experienced what we've experienced. We get to talk to You, the Son that came and experienced everything that is tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. And He, Jesus, right now is praying for us. And Lord, we just pray that You would just allow us to experience the reality that we have the most divine, manly cheerleader in heaven rooting for us. And not just for us, but so that we can be redeemed and reconciled so that we can be ministers of reconciliation. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us ministry today. As you minister to us, Lord, that you would allow that power and authority to minister to others. And so, Lord, let us worship well. In Jesus' name, amen.